Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday night sermon time here with the Graymere Church of Christ. We're grateful if you are a member at Graymere and you're connecting with us this way. We're also grateful if you're not a member at Graymere. And if there's a way we can encourage you, we hope you'll let us know. Our website is graymere.com, or you can connect with us here on Facebook or however you're watching this. We want to be an encouragement to you, and we hope that we can. We've been going through a study of 1 Peter together. And as we get to the second chapter, I'm reminded of something I read and actually went back and kind of followed up to see if I could get a picture of the statue this person described. This writer was describing a statue in St. Mark's Square in Venice. And you can see a picture here of these horses. There's a replica of the statue that's still on the square, but they moved the original indoors into a museum. But it's a picture that you can see movement almost. Even though they're stationary horses, even though they're sculptures, they're in one place, the way that they are made looks as if you expect them to take that next step, to keep going, to use those powerful leg muscles to continue to gallop. It's amazing when we see art that looks that way. Of course, as long as those statues have stood, none of those horses has taken a step. They haven't moved a step forward. It looks like they're ready to move, but they haven't taken a step. And so this writer described the fact that Christians who aren't growing, who aren't maturing, can look like those statues. You look like you're ready to take the next step. You look like you could be impressive spiritually, but you haven't taken a step. We're still where we've always been. And it seems to me that's a good way to describe what Peter is addressing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He doesn't want the Christians there to be frozen in their holiness. He doesn't want them to be stuck where they are. He wants them to live in a way that shows the holiness of God. Staying in one place is not an option. And so we get this stress that we've already had on living holy lives in chapter 1 in chapter 2. And listen as we read through these first 12 verses of chapter 2 to the way he describes holy living. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He begins this passage by telling them to put away all of these evil things. And he uses words like malice and evil and deceit, broad words that encompass all kinds of evil things. He says you take those off, almost as if you're taking off an old set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. In fact, in the centuries after this was written, There were some who practiced that as Christians, that they would take off and destroy the set of clothes they had, and they would put on a new set of clothes after they came out of the waters of baptism. It was a way of symbolizing this new life that's begun. But as he describes this new life, he talks about three different stones that I want us to focus on in our time together. There are three stones that we have roots of in the Old Testament, and we see them fulfilled in the church, and he describes them here. Now, it's interesting because as he describes these three different stones, we find out they're not three individual stones. He's referring to the same stone. And the first is referenced here in verse 6, our cornerstone. Like God, Jesus is a solid stone that can't be washed away. And the reason this is important is because in the Old Testament, God was often described as a rock, as something solid. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, we read, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." The psalmist would put it this way in Psalm 102. "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." When we read about God being described as a rock, there's a stability that's there. Everything else is going to wear out. Everything else will eventually fade, but not this rock. And so, as Jesus is described as a cornerstone, Peter is quoting from Isaiah 28, and he says that Jesus is a living stone. Now, that seems really strange, because if you're asked to think of an inanimate object, a rock or a stone might be one of the first things you think of. Those aren't living. Those are clearly not living. And things that are living aren't frozen the way stones are. And so it seems like a strange kind of metaphor, but it's really powerful because he's telling us that this Jesus is the cornerstone. And it's similar to imagery that we see in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul would say this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." And look at this, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So here, Jesus is described as a cornerstone of this foundation. And then the building, Paul says, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So Peter's using the same language. He's saying, you come to this cornerstone, and you're being built also as a living stone. You're being built into a household. Now, this makes sense to us because there are multiple times in the New Testament where the church is described as the temple of God. And so here, a spiritual house, as Peter describes here, would indicate a temple. If you were to go to the Temple Mount today in Jerusalem, you would see some incredible things. You'd be able to look and see a stone wall kind of running underneath there that has been around for an incredibly long time. You'd be able to see some works of stone that still last. But what you wouldn't be able to find is the temple, at least not the temple as it looked as like in Solomon's time, and not even the temple that it would have looked similar to in the time of Jesus. Both of those have since been destroyed. So it's hard for us to imagine how beautiful the temple would have been, how striking it would have been when Jesus and his apostles were there and they're looking at the new features that some historians say there was something new done to it every year to make it more ornate and more beautiful. It was a powerful image for God's people. In fact, this is where God interacted with his children, with the Israelites. And so when Jesus is on earth, Jesus makes statements that are very interesting because we're seeing now that God dwelt in the temple, wasn't limited to it, but that's where he interacted with him. But now through Jesus, God's making his word known through his son. In fact, as the Gospel of John would say, that he comes in tabernacles among us. He made his dwelling among us. So what Jesus does is gives us an opportunity to interact with God just like the temple provided an opportunity for the Israelites to interact with God. That's why when you have the crucifixion and the resurrection, all those events, after the crucifixion, you have the curtain of the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. There's not the same separation there anymore. Jesus has made it different. And so since Jesus has made it different, when we become children of God, we become the body of Christ on earth. We're now the temple of God. The church is the place in which God is working through and seeking to help others. It's a powerful image, and it starts with that cornerstone. He says Jesus' life, that living stone, is where all the other living stones are to be stacked and to be built up on. But he also points out something else, that this was a rejected stone. He quotes from Psalm 118, the stone which the builders rejected, that this becomes the very cornerstone. In fact, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all show us Jesus quoting that psalm and applying it to himself, saying, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?" Even when Peter would preach in Acts chapter 4, in verse 11, he used that verse to describe Jesus. This is a common theme, that this cornerstone was rejected. And because of that, we can prepare for some rejection of our own. I think that's one of the reasons that these Christians who were scattered are described as aliens and strangers by Peter here. They are going to be different. They might not be rejected, but they have a specific identity. In fact, he uses some different descriptions of them. One is a royal priesthood. In a way, the whole nation of Israel was supposed to be a priestly nation. God described them in Exodus 19 and verse 6 as a kingdom of priests. In other words, they're supposed to help people interact with God and show who God is. That's what Israel was going to do, to bear witness of God's power. And then we get a spiritual application of this priesthood when we get to the New Testament. It's not that the Old Testament priesthood continued, but there's a spiritual idea that Christians are now part of that royal priesthood, that we're seeking to bear witness of God. In fact, even the way Paul would describe his service and his ministry, he described it in sacrificial terms. For example, in Romans 15, 16, he describes himself as a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. He saw himself as kind of a priest who's making an offering and rendering an important service. So we're a kingdom of priests. We're also a chosen race, a holy nation. And there's an interesting section here in verse 10, which might not make a lot of sense if we don't stop and think about the roots in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament. He refers to the fact that they were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's quoting from the prophet Hosea. Hosea was called by God to take a wife who was a harlot, and she bore him children. And two of those children's names are mentioned here, this idea of not being a people, not receiving mercy. At that time, it was a way that God was illustrating the unfaithfulness of Israel to him. But here, Peter's drawing on this and saying, you know, there's a time you weren't a part of the spiritual house. There's a time you weren't a part of this royal nation, but now you are. And because we have a holy nation, because we're part of that, we have a different standard of behavior. We have a different way of living. And so he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why is that? Because you're different. You're aliens and strangers. You're part of a royal priesthood, a royal nation. And so we see that that cornerstone had been a rejected stone. But it was also a stumbling block. Peter quotes Isaiah 8, describing Jesus for many as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they're disobedient to the word in Isaiah 8. And even when Paul talks about Israel not understanding Jesus' role as the fulfillment of the law, he'll point to the same verse saying, you know, they stumbled over a stumbling stone. When he writes to the church at Corinth, he'll say that Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. You know, sometimes there are things that's hard to get past. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and something comes up and you realize, you know, I want to talk about this, but they're having a hard time getting past this right here. Maybe you've had that happen, where you think, boy, I just can't get past this. It's kind of something we stumble over. It seems to be what was happening when they were sending the message of Jesus as the crucified Messiah. That was just hard to wrap their mind around. That was kind of a stumbling block. They were having a hard time getting past that. And so Peter is able to say, you know, this cornerstone was rejected, but for some, you know, it's a real stumbling block. And there are some people that we talk to that the whole idea of Jesus, and not just the idea that Jesus existed, but the idea that he was more than just a man, that's just really hard. It's hard to see past that. I answered an email just this week from someone connecting with us through our website that was asking questions about a person they were talking to. And the big issue was, did Jesus really live? Do we have evidence that he really lived? And if so, what about the crucifixion and the resurrection? That was a stumbling block to this person. And the emailer wanted to know, how can I help? How can I talk to this person? Sometimes there's a stumbling block to say, you know, if I do believe in Jesus, if I decide that I believe in him, then he has some expectations in my life. And I don't know if I want to make that change. It might be a stumbling block of saying, you know, if I become a Christian, there are going to be things I have to do differently. That's really hard. That's human nature. We struggle with that. And people struggled with that in the first century. And so this cornerstone could also be a stumbling block. If I'm not thinking spiritually, I can stumble. And so we get this emphasis at the end of the passage in verse 12. Our personal holiness matters. Because there might be some people who would slander Christians. And Peter says, you know, if they're trying to slander you, but if your behavior is holy, they're not going to have anything to be able to say about you. That slander won't stick. Your behavior will speak for itself. And so I think it's a good reminder for us. There are three stones in this chapter. They're all the same individual. They're all the same Son of God. The cornerstone, the rejected stone, the stumbling block. It means if I want to be built up as a Christian, I'm going to have the right foundation of Jesus. And I'm going to have to know that there will be some people who reject that foundation, that won't be interested. There are some people who just have a hard time with it, and they'll stumble over Jesus as the foundation of their lives. So what do we do when that happens? Well, Peter reminds us, remember, you're aliens and strangers. Keep living for God. Keep living a holy life. And that's the best thing that we can do to point people to the one we serve. You know, in the Chronicles of Narnia book series, there are a lot of really poignant scenes. And it's one of my favorite series of all time. So it's probably no surprise that the text this week reminded me of something that happens in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Without going into too many details, the primary character that the books are all about is Aslan. A lion who represents, in this metaphor, God, the ruler. And especially in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he is representing and acting as Jesus, as a savior. And one of the things that happened when they go to the home of a wicked queen who's caused all kinds of problems is they see friends that have been gone, they don't know where they went, that have been turned into statues. And so you have this whole palace where there are statues all around of their friends, kind of frozen in time. And the only way that those statues can be released, the only way the people can have their lives back, is to be breathed on by Aslan. He's the one who provides life. And so as I think about being a living stone, I'm reminded that the only way that I can have that kind of life is from God. The only way I can be described as a living stone, the same way that Jesus is described, the only way I can hope to have that description apply to me is if I allow God to work through me. It's a powerful picture. Let's make sure that we don't get frozen in time, that we don't get stuck in slow motion, and that we're not really taking steps forward. Let's remember what Peter reminds us to do here. Let's put off the things we need to put off, put on what we need to put on, and live in a way that will point others to him. It may be that you need to have that initial moment where you become a child of God, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to talk with you about that. If you are a member here at Graymere and there are some issues that you need to talk about or that you'd like to request prayers, you can let one of our shepherds know. You can contact us at the office. If you're watching this and you're not a Christian and you've got questions, we want to talk to you. We love nothing more than to sit down with people or to email with people and try to help them work through the text and to share what we have found, what God has done for us, and what God can do for anyone who would come and submit to His will. Let's be sure this week we're living lives that point others to God. Let's not get caught frozen where we are. Let's be living for Him.